We want to say thank you for your faithfulness in giving. This church is very, very much a giving church, and I just really appreciate that. You're very faithful, and I say thank you. Amen. We're speaking to you today out of the book of Mark, chapter 9. As most of you know, we select a book. Actually, I feel like the Lord selects the book. At least we ask Him to. And He selects the book, and then we preach right through it each chapter so that you we want you to get the Word of God in context and see it all. And it makes preachers preach about things that they don't want to address, quite honestly. And it keeps the whole context of the gospel in front of you. And today, the title of the sermon is, When Faith is Present, the Impossible is Doable. When faith is present, the impossible is doable. So, had a great worship service, and then there was a word that came forward. That was a prophetic word, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's a ministry of the operation of the Spirit of God, speaking forward in our services. And you do not want to play that down. You don't want to take that lightly. So what happens is God says, they need to get something today. They need to hear this. And the word says, I am the great I am. And don't you forget it, right? I am the great I am. I am your healer, right? I am what you need. I am. Now, most of you are like me. When we have a problem, we tend to try to solve it on our own. We will exhaust ourselves and exhaust our resources before we ever seek the face of God. And God is imploring you this morning, your answer lies within me, because I am the great I am. Now, when you see how that word plays into what I'm bringing before you today, the Word of God that He put on my heart to preach to you, you're going to see that that fits like a hand in a glove, right together. Now, is that because I went back there and told her what I was preaching? No, but the Holy Ghost did. The Holy Spirit knew, and He is the one that brings cohesiveness to the service. I don't even share with my wife what I'm preaching. I don't share it with anyone normally. So I love to see the Spirit of God. It's very often, after I get done preaching, Sunday school teachers will come up to me and they'll say, man, you can't believe how your sermon and my teaching went together. And I just want to say, oh, I absolutely can believe. Because there is one God. One Lord. One voice speaking from heaven, right? So let's read this and pray that God ministers to you today. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, it says, And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, What are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And when they brought him to him, and he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And often he has thrown him into a fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible. to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today. And I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the Spirit of God. I thank you, Lord, that you take time to speak to us when we take time to listen. And I pray, Lord, that there would be listening ears here today. I pray that there would be receptive hearts to hear what the voice of the Lord is speaking, and that through that, Lord, that they will be changed. I pray that every one of us in this room today, whether you've been saved for a short time or whether you've been saved for a long time or whether you're not even saved, I pray that your life will be changed today by the power of God as you are moving and speaking in this place. Lord, we are reverent to hear you, to give our attention to you. So, Lord, we yield ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you, and we draw near to you. And we say, devil, you have no right to be in this house. We rebuke you in Jesus' name. And we say, do not distract people today. We pray, Lord, that we will take captive our thoughts and place them upon you. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we studied about the transfiguration. Three of the disciples went up to the mountain with Jesus at his invitation. And while Jesus has gone off a little ways and he is praying, the boys fell asleep. And all of a sudden, I believe that they heard some voices speaking and they woke up. And they looked up and they saw Jesus conversing with Elijah and Moses. And it was a special moment. That got their attention. They run over to Jesus, and you know the story. I'm not going to preach last week's sermon. But the Lord ministered to them. So this week what's happening is Jesus is coming down from the mountain. They've had this wonderful experience with God, but now he is coming down from the mountain. And when he gets down to the camp, there's the other nine disciples. And they're dealing with the scribes. There's been a faith failure, for lack of a better term. Is that okay to say that? There's been a faith failure. They prayed and nothing happened. And so the scribes have taken this opportunity to dig it in. Does that make sense? The scribes are saying, oh, we see what it's all about. We didn't think there was any power in that. We didn't think that you guys were any different than you've ever been. We just wanted to see what was going on. So they were just really turning the corkscrew, okay? They were really hammering the disciples as if they probably didn't feel bad enough already, right? So Jesus comes and says, what's going on, guys? So one of the people, the father, actually spoke up and he said, I brought my son to your disciples because he's been sick for a long time. Now, this scripture, again, is in the book of Matthew in chapter 17. It's also in Luke. Matthew calls him an epileptic. So this young boy has epilepsy. Now, he is demon-possessed as an epileptic. Now, you listen to me. If you don't hear another word I speak today, you hear this word. That does not imply that every epileptic is demon possessed. This one young man was, okay? That does not mean every time you run into someone that's having a seizure and they're epileptic, you need to cast a demon out of them. God help Pentecostals from their ignorance. But this young man was, and it was obvious. It was obvious to Jesus. It was obvious to the Father. It was obvious to the disciples who tried, right? So Jesus found out the story and then he looked at his disciples. He said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to have to be with you?" Why do you think that rebuke came about? Jesus had just been discussing with Moses and Elijah. If you remember last week's sermon, he had just had a conversation of his exodus. Jesus is at the point that he knows he's fixing to leave. I'm out of here in a very short time. And I'm turning everything I've done in the last 3 years, I'm turning it over to you boys. And all of a sudden, he realized they still don't have it. They still are not catching it. Do you sometimes wonder when Jesus looks at the church today, what he thinks? You know, the scripture says that when Jesus comes back, will he find faith on earth? One scripture translates that verse and says, will he find faithfulness? Can I just ask you to ask yourself, are you faithful? Are you faithful to what God has called you? Are you doing all that you can to promote the kingdom of God? One day, very soon, I believe he's coming back for us. I believe that there are souls in the balance of whether you will be faithful or not. Let's not look and hear those words, "O faithless generation." Let's hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." Well done. Why were the disciples not able to operate in the authority that had been given to them? Because they had not as of yet understood their identity in him. They did not see themselves the way Jesus saw them. You know, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He comes and he accuses us of certain things because he knows. Now, do you realize Satan is a liar? So every word that comes out of his mouth is a lie. So if you understand that, then when Satan begins to speak to you, you'll know to think the opposite. And you'll say, "Wow, I must really be somebody in Jesus because you're coming to me telling me I'm a nobody. I must have you scared, Satan." Now that's the truth. You see, we scare Satan when we begin to figure out who we are in Christ. When you realize you are not a dingbat. You're not stupid. You're not worthless. And he will not reject you. When you realize who you are in him, that's a vessel that God can use. Not because you begin to think I am somebody, but because you know you are somebody in him. You begin to see it is not about me. It's not about my ability nor my intelligence. It's about the Spirit of God flowing through a vessel. Let me just tell you, in the Old Testament, he spoke through a jackass. One thing keeps me humble. Lord, I think I know, you know, you can use a jackass in the Old Testament. You probably have used a few in the New Testament, right? Once we understand our identity in Christ, most of my life growing up, my stepdad called me stupid. Called me Dumbo. And I think he called me that because of my ears, but as a kid, all I heard was he was calling me stupid, calling me dumb. And I'm going to tell you, you wind up going through life seeing everything through those pair of eyes, that I'm stupid, I'm dumb, I can't do that, I can't do anything. See, we get this picture in our mind of who we think we are. And I believe that God wants to change your portrait. I believe that is salvation. I believe when God comes down and says, we need to change that slide in your camera. Let's take that one out. Have you done some dumb things? Oh, buddy, sign me up. I have done some dumb things. We all have. But it's Jesus in you. It's not about how powerful you are. It's about how powerful He is when you submit to Him. Can you cast out a demon? Absolutely not. Can you heal the sick? Absolutely not. But He can. And you know what? He needs a body. And He needs a voice. And He's looking for someone that will say, here's a body. And here's a voice. Send me. That was Isaiah's prayer. Here am I. Send me. I'm going to tell you guys, if you want to see the change in your life, if you want to see the power of God flow through you, pray the same prayer. Here am I. Send me. You say, but I'm not. I know you're not. Fill in the blank. But I'm not. None of us are that. Right? But God will use you. See, the nine disciples still saw themselves as they were. Now, I just got a feeling those three that were coming down from the mountain, they were beginning to see who they were in Christ. Because all eyes were upon Jesus. Remember, Peter spoke up and said, let's build three tabernacles. And God spoke from heaven and said, this is my son, you hear him. This is the one you need to... That's where we mess up. We're listening to too many voices. I think the loudest voice speaking at this time is not the devil either. I think we blame the devil for a lot of things. But the truth of the matter is, the biggest voice, the loudest voice in your life is your voice. And when you yield your voice to Satan, you will begin to speak things that are ungodly to yourself. And you will never amount to what God has got for you. As long as you believe the lie of the devil. You got to ask the Lord. Hear me, hear me, hear me. You got to ask the Lord. Change the inner picture of my mind. You are not worthless. Oh man. You are not worthless. Talked about this a few weeks, and I talked about praying for different people. See, as I pray for you, God begins to show me who you are. Praying for the Tuckers the other day, and out of my mouth, I mean, I said, Lord, I pray for Jason and Carla, and all of a sudden I said, they are mighty in God through the pulling down of strongholds. And I thought, wow, okay, and I go on. The next day I get up and I begin to pray for Jason's father. I just pray for Jason and Carla Tucker and I thank you that they are mighty in God. And then the next day and the next day for the last month, every day. Guys, I don't think this stuff. Every day I say, Lord, I pray for Jason and Carla. They are mighty in God. And all of a sudden I think, I see them better than they see them. See, God looked at Gideon and said, there's a mighty man of valor. But he was hiding behind a barn. God sees you the way you don't see you. But when you get it, you will be mighty in God. Because that's who you are already, my brother. Jesus asked the Father a very important question that I don't think we get it sometimes. And he just, I mean, you know, they bring the son to him and the devil, when the devil gets in Jesus' sight, he's going to act out. He throws that boy down. He's convulsing. He's doing all kinds of things. And Jesus saying, well, how long has he been like this? Seems like an innocent question, doesn't it? Well, how long has this been happening? But then when you understand the motive behind that, you see where Jesus is going. He could have asked it this way. Is this generational? The father said, well, it's been happened since he was a child. You see, God thinks in generations. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I will put in the throne David, and his seed will never be removed from the throne of Israel. Are you getting it? God sees generationally. He looks at Devin, at an 18-year-old kid, and he sees his generation before Devin and after Devin. See, it's not good enough for God to say, I want to save Devin. He says, I don't want to just save Devin. I want to save every one of his seed. I want to save the whole generation. I want to change Devin's future. God is a generational God. So he looks at this and he says, has this been going down in your generation? Is this going down the sea? And it makes you stop and think, is there things that are happening generationally in our household? Now, if you read Jeremiah chapter 29, we know that we have a new covenant with God. See, the Old Testament says the father ate sour grapes and set the teeth of the sons on edge. What's he talking about? The sins of the father visited the children. In the New Testament, we know God changed that. However, the sins of the father still can be, there leaves a proclivity with us. Does that make sense to you? There's a propensity to sin in the same way that your parents did. Alcoholic parents many times, statistically, will produce children that are alcoholics. Abused children go up to be abusers. Why is that? There's a propensity to continue in the lifestyle that you lived because that's normal to you. We have got to begin to change the normal for people. We've got to show people that the lifestyle that you came out of was not normal. It was sinful. And God wants to change that so that not only you are changed, but the generations to come will be changed. When people ask me, do you believe in drinking? I absolutely do not. Why? Because the curse will be broken in my life, in my seed. Now, Pastor, do you think that if I have a glass of wine for dinner, will I go to hell? No, I don't think that. I just think that for me and my house, we will not. Are you getting it? My real father, my biological father, was an adulterer. I knew that had to be broken. I did not want to continue in that. And you said, well, you never even knew him. I'm telling you, I knew the sin. I felt when we had been married 7 years, all of a sudden I began to feel an attraction to go in different directions. And I knew I had to stop that. I had two little boys. I was not going to ruin my marriage and then cast it off and have them possibly follow my direction. I wanted to break it. In Jesus' name. Not about me. I know people don't really like this. They don't like to think the responsibility that you have as a father. But I'm telling you, you have a great responsibility as a father. You have a great responsibility as a mother. I believe it's the highest calling of God is to be parents. I want my kids to serve Jesus. And I know you do too. So you may be sitting here thinking, but I didn't get saved till I was 50 years old. It is never too late. You can make changes. You go to that son. You go to that daughter. You tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. And let me just tell you, I know worldly people. I know ungodly people that are much better parents than some Christians I know. Just because you wear the badge of Christian doesn't mean you're going to be a great dad. Ooh, that's joyful. Hallelujah. Thank you. I just come to church to be encouraged. But he can make you a great dad. And he can make you a great mom. I didn't know what a great dad was. Never had one, never saw one, till I married Treva, met her dad. Then I saw a great dad. The father said, you know, he's been like this since a child. And then the father looks at Jesus and he says, if you can do something, please have compassion. Help my son. Oh, those great statements of faith that start with the word if. That was not a great statement of faith. Jesus, if you can do something, dear God, I hope you don't start your prayer life with if. Jesus puts it right back on him. You get it in Scripture? He says, well, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Do you realize Jesus will meet you at your level of faith? Jesus will meet you at your level of faith. And he says he gives every man a measure of faith. You have faith. You hear me? You have faith. Don't say, well, I just don't have any. Yes, you do. You're going contrary to the word of God. You have faith. It may be small faith, but even small faith can move a mountain. If you can believe, guys, if you get this, your world will change. I promise you. If you get this sermon, your world will change. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. God, can you heal me? God, can you prosper me? God, can you save me? God, can you save my children? I did things wrong. I didn't give them a good example. Will you save my children? Can you believe for it? Because if you can believe for it, all things are possible. He clears the board. You hear me? Listen to me. He clears the board. He says, okay, we're on a new playing field right now. It's like halftime score in basketball. What's it mean? Nothing. It means nothing. It's not over till the fat lady sings. The old saying. Sorry about that, fat ladies. Sorry. Woo, I'm in hot water now. The word possible is dunata. It means that you have the ability. That you have the ability. All things are in your ability. You get this? You have the ability. All things are possible. All things are able to him who believe. There's a Greek word up there for believe. It means faith. Believe, have faith. If you can believe, all things are possible. There is not one situation in your life that cannot change if you will apply faith to it. All things. I remember the first time I preached this 20 years ago, I guess. I began to sit down and I thought, well, I need to tell the church when this doesn't work. And man, the Holy Spirit says, don't you dare. Don't you dare give my people an excuse not to believe. Can we take the excuses away? Could we just forget the excuses and let's say, I am a believer. I can believe with God. Then the father says something very interesting to me. He says, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. And it makes me think, can belief and unbelief, can faith and doubt coexist? Can you have faith and doubt at the same time? And I want to tell you no. But the truth of the matter is yes, it's absolutely possible. And James chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, I believe it's verse 8. He says in verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But to the person that doubts, let him think that he'll receive nothing of the Lord. What? To he who doubts, let him think he will receive nothing from the Lord. Nothing from the Lord. Why? Because he is a double-minded man. He is unstable in all of his ways. That's what happens when you have faith and you have doubt and you're hanging on the bow. Can we be honest for a second? Is there anybody in this house that has not lived this life? How many of us, when we get saved, we say we hang on to Jesus, but we will not let go of the world? It's like walking a tightrope. Well, I want to walk in faith, but I sure do enjoy my sin. We're pulled to the world. We're pulled to Christ. He says, you've got to crucify yourself. You've got to let go of the world. If you don't, you're going to be unstable in everything you do. You're going to be double-minded. I'm going to tell you, this is a picture of the church today. The church today is unstable in their ways because we are double-minded. We believe God, but we won't let go of the world. The world's got a large part of our brain. We need to ask Him, forgive us. And we need to sell out to Jesus. We need to say, take this and do something with it, God. I want to believe wholeheartedly. You ever been around somebody that can't make up their mind? That double-minded man? It's like asking my wife, where do you want to go to eat? Oh, I don't care. Well, let's go to Wendy's. Oh, I don't really like Wendy's. I just thought you said you don't care. Well, I do care about that. Hey, you think we ought to buy that new car? Yeah, I'd really like to have that new car. Is there a payment? Yeah, there's payment. No, I don't want to do that. How many children do you want? Oh, 6 or 8. What? Get me behind me. Say no. She never said that. Mark chapter 11, verse 22 through 24 says, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he said will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Wow. If I can believe it, I can receive it. If I can believe it, I can receive it. I read this line this week and I loved it. Feed your faith with the Word of God and your doubts will starve to death. Wow. You see, some people are sitting here today and saying, yes, but I just don't have much faith. And you may think, well, how do I know if I have faith? How do I know if I'm operating in faith? Listen to your words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know whether you're operating in faith or not, listen to what comes out of your mouth when you're just casually talking. Not when you're in church and got the Christian face on. Yes, bless God, He can do all things. Oh. How about on Monday when you're at work and say, well, I guess I'll be poor forever. My weeks are just so hard, they're just getting worse every week. Oh, my goodness. Now that's faith. You got it? That's faith. You just spoke faith. The words of your mouth betrayed your heart. And the true faith just spoke out. Well, Pastor, if that's the way I am, what do I do about that? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. If you want to increase your faith, increase your consumption of the Word of God. You don't have to convince yourself. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought, Lord, I want to have more faith. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Like you can hype yourself up to believing, having faith. That doesn't work. That's called hype, not faith. Faith is a supernatural thing that comes from God through the Word of God. You want to build your faith? Start devouring the Word of God. Man, when I read stories like this, it pumps me up. I think, ooh, yes, yes. Sick of Eric. God says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that He would do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works within us. That is a faith-building Word of God. He says, you are more than a conqueror through Christ who died for you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. That's faith-building Word. So you put it in. The Bible says, Hebrews 11, now faith is. Now. Today now faith is. Faith is always in the now. It's always present. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Man, when I was a kid, I heard this verse all the time. We don't hear this verse much anymore. You know why? Because it puts responsibility on you. See, the world in which we're living today wants to go totally free of any kind of responsibility. We want to say it's everybody else's fault. Well, it's even God's fault. If I'm not a man of faith, it's God's fault. No, you're wrong. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Whose responsibility is that? Mine. Eric, study the Word of God, that you may present a workman. Who am I presenting that to you? To? I'm presenting that to God, but I'm presenting that to you. To the people I work with. To the people that I pump gas with. To the people I buy groceries with. I open my mouth and what happens? My creative ideas fall out. No, the Word of God falls out. Why? Because I've been devouring the Word of God. Have you ever wondered why people just open their heart and begin to share the worst things in the world? They share all the disasters that happened to you? Why are they sharing that their husband left or their kids are sick with this disease or that disease? It's a God moment. Are you going to listen? They're wanting to say, are you a man of faith? Will you just open your mouth and let the Word of God come out because you've been devouring it? This world is crying out for people of God to stand up and say, I know the Father. And He will change your life. I know some of you think we really need to put a rope on that boy. Listen to this. If you are a Christian, and I believe that probably everybody in this room is a Christian, you listen to this. Christianity is miraculous. We believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost, one and only one. Born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He forgave sins and raised the dead. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, but He rose on the third day. He appeared to his followers at least 10 different occasions over a period of 40 days right before their eyes. And then he overcame the law of gravity and ascended straight up into heaven. We serve a miraculous God. If you are a Christian, you believe in miracles. God said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't stop believing. He's the same God. All things are possible to him who believes. So the disciples get him alone again. And they say, hey, come on. Why couldn't we do this? Jesus says, this was a stubborn demon. Basically, he didn't say that. But he said, this only comes by prayer and fasting. You have to begin to discipline yourself. Christians read the word. Christians pray. Christians fast. Christians have some quiet time. Or else you're going to find yourself disappointed. Because there are some things that you need to be prepared for a battle when you start. This only happens through people that have prayed and fasted. Oh, I understand fasting. Fasting makes God answer my prayer, doesn't it? No, no. If you think that, you're wrong about fasting. Fasting does not coerce God into doing something he doesn't want to do. What fasting does is it gets you in a position that your ear is turned towards him. You can begin to hear God because you have quieted your spirit. Right? Now, you can go on a hunger strike or you can fast. Right when I said that, my belly just growled. It's like, whoa. Yes, I'm agreeing with you and it's 12 o'clock. Let him go. When you fast, replace that meal with the Word of God. Do you realize how much time it takes that we spend preparing meals if we actually cook anymore? Do you realize how long it takes the restaurant to prepare your meal? No. We spend a great deal of time. If you still cook at home, you spend time grocery shopping. You spend time making that meal. You spend time eating that meal and then cleaning up that meal. And we have it easy compared to what they had in the Bible. They had to go get their food. And it wasn't at Kroger's. It was in the woods. They had to raise their food. So Jesus is saying, if you will fast, if you will say, I'm going to take an element of time here and I'm not going to eat today. That means I don't have to buy the food. I don't have to cook the food. I don't have to eat the food. And I don't have to clean up. I've got a space of time that I normally spend doing all those things that I wanted to spend in your presence, Jesus. Now that's a fast. I believe today some of the best fasts is turning the TV off and saying, God, I'm just going to spend some time with you. That's a good fast. The Lord wants to use you. I hope you get that today. When faith is present, the impossible is doable. Do you have some impossibilities in your life? Do you have some things that people are telling you, this will never happen? That will never happen. I'm going to tell you, I love to see God prove people wrong. If only you will believe. If you will cast your doubts aside, God will change your life. Can I go back to the word? He is the great I am. That word was interjected into this service to produce faith in you. Are you getting that? That was a word of prophecy which comes to exhort, encourage, and uplift the body of Christ. And God spoke from heaven through a person into this body to say, I am the great I am. Get your eyes off of everything else and you realize I can help you in your time of need. Don't look to a man. You look to me. And then I followed up with preaching the word that says all things are possible to him who believes. You don't think the Holy Ghost has been in this house today? If you don't get this one, you're just blind. You missed it. I'm telling you, God's speaking to us today. Why would God do that? Because he wants to change your life. He wants to change your future. And he thinks generationally. He wants to change your seed. From this moment on, your future, your children's future, your grandchildren, and the people you've never met can be different. Because one person stands up and says, I believe. If only we will stand and tell God, I believe. Use me. Are you getting this? Did you not just feel the Holy Ghost in that? God is looking for people that will say, I believe. I believe you really are the great I am. And I believe all things are possible to me because I'm a believer. Stand with me. Would you close your eyes, bow your head? I've already said I believe probably everybody in the house is a Christian. But maybe you're not walking with God this morning. Maybe there's a little bit of distance between you and the Lord Jesus. And you'd like to just throw your hands up in the air and say, Pastor, would you remember me in prayer? Because I want God to remove the distance. I see those hands. Amen. I see those hands. Okay, now with those hands raised, that is a statement of faith. You are just raising that hand saying, I believe God is hearing me. I believe God is going to do something in my life. Now, guys, there's been lots of hands raised right now, and people are sincere enough that they've still got their hands up in the air. They're saying, God, remove the distance. And the Lord is saying back in the book of James, he said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. He always asks us to take the first step because he's already taken the step to the cross. So you that have your hands in the air, you that are saying, Jesus, hear my prayer today. I need to be closer to you. Just begin to cry out to God. David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Jesus, I pray that you see their hearts. Lord, I feel such humility in this room. Lord, from those who have their hands raised, I believe there's a trueness in their heart that they're crying out to you, and I pray the Spirit of God would touch them. I pray the fire of the Holy Ghost would ignite their heart today. Lord, let them know you know them by name. You know every hair on their head. You love them. You care for them. Jesus, help them. They're crying out to you today. Jesus, help us. For the rest of you in the house, I believe the Lord has laid out a challenge for us. And I'm going to ask you to be very humble today. And I'm going to ask you, if you've been walking in more doubt than you have been faith, and you've been seeing yourself being unstable, I want to ask you, would you raise your hand? I just want to lead you in a prayer, and it's going to be a prayer of repentance. Again, there's many hands raised. Father God, I pray, Lord, right now for the honesty of my brothers and sisters. Lord, the Spirit of God has identified something in their life that they are dissatisfied with. They know they should be operating in faith, and yet they see this doubt is still alive and still coming back. And Father, we want to kill it. We want to stomp it out. We want to be the people that you have called us to be. We want to operate in great faith. We want to see you move in a mighty way. We want to see us saved and our children saved. We want to see Paris in a revival. We want to see the Spirit of God move. Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us of operating in doubt. change our hearts. Lord, we know when the tree has bad fruit, we got to change the root. We pray today that you would go so deep into our soul, so deep into our spirit, that you would change the root that's producing this fruit of doubt. We submit it to you, Jesus. We ask your forgiveness. We know, Lord, we know that you hear us and we know that you will do this. Now, Father, I pray that just a supernatural spirit of faith would come upon these honest people and they would begin to challenge themselves to read the word more, to see their faith increased, to see their circumstances change, and to know that all things are possible when I believe. What a mighty God we serve. You really are the great I am. You will meet us in our time of need, and you are so sufficient to touch each part of our life. I worship the great I am. I worship you. I pray for these people, and I pray for myself. Lord, Paris needs a mighty church. They need a church that they can look to and said, those people believe God. The Spirit of God dwells in that church. Father, we don't want to be egotistical. We just want to let you shine through us. We believe you. We believe your word. Christianity has been miraculous from the day one. Why would it ever stop? Lord, we believe that signs and wonders and miracles follow them that believe. And I am a believer in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.